Community.com.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah, 40, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever."
Muted on this one. Perfect. Thank you. All right. Well, welcome here this morning to Portico Church. Today, we're going to kick off a short series, a Christmas series, in fact, that we're going to do starting today through December. And the theme of this series is called Proclaim. And we're going to focus on certain persons in the Bible who had proclaimed the good news of Jesus and of God. Now, when Pastor Eric teed this up, or the idea of this series, he had written something down that I really liked, and rather than try to put my own spin on it or anything like that, I'm just going to state it like he wrote it because I really like it. He said, "They had a message to proclaim, and the message they proclaimed is one we have to proclaim too." And I thought that was really cool. Now, a couple things before I begin. This is the start of Christmas season, so the Christmas sweater has come out, okay? The second thing, you might be wondering why this. That doesn't look Christmassy, but the reason is this. My wife can never remember what it is I do at work. I've only been there 20 years. It's okay. And what she says is, she's like, when someone says, what does your husband do? He's the director of budgets and spreadsheets. And that's a true story. And so I thought this was very fitting today. So thank you, dear. The second thing, I will tell you, this message will be a little bit shorter than I normally do. That's because for most of this week, I had no voice at all. In fact, there were parts of it where I could barely get out a whisper. And if you can tell, it's still, it's there, but it's a little tough. And as I was writing this, I wasn't sure how much I was going to be able to speak. So, now, here's what this means, though. This means that nobody has any excuse for nodding off today, okay? I'm going to be watching you, all right? So, here we go. So this morning, we're going to focus in on Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the message that she proclaimed. So when you consider the whole Christmas story, I think that sometimes this portion of it can be overlooked. And I mean, I get it, right? Just for a lot of people, the mere mention of Christmas just invokes a picture of baby Jesus in a manger, shepherds, magi, star, etc. And if I'm being honest, that's kind of what I think of too. But those are all very important aspects, and of course, we'll cover some of that over the next couple weeks too. But I also think it's important for this one here, not only because chronologically it kind of is the first portion of all of that, but it's rather what takes place in it, and that is Mary's proclamation, because there's some cool things that we're going to talk about in that. So as we transition into this, it's important that we establish some background just to help provide some context to this passage. First interesting thing to consider. So Gabriel, God's messenger angel, arrived. The verbiage that was given says came in, which implies that that Mary was inside somewhere, likely her home or her parents' home. She would not have had her own home, and even though she was engaged to Joseph, it says that she was still in a period of betrothal. And this means that they would not yet be living together as husband and wife. During the time of betrothal, they would be legally engaged, but living separately before the marriage was consummated. Okay? The passage doesn't provide any other details about that visit, right? So did Gabriel knock on the door? Did he just invite himself in? Did he just appear? I don't know. And it actually doesn't matter a whole lot. What's important, though, is that he came in. Now, it also doesn't tell us anything about any potential first reactions of Mary, right? In my head, I'm imagining this, right? Strange man enters house, strikes up conversation with teenage girl. That usually winds up on Dateline, okay? Regardless, it doesn't give those details. But if you're like me, it's hard to process everything that happens next if I can't get my brain around those things. So maybe Mary thought that this was a guest of her father. And if that were so, I would imagine she probably had no reason to be alarmed. And that's what I'm going to go with, because that can help me move on, okay? So Gabriel has come in, Mary has seen him, and Gabriel says something to her. And then it says that she was very perplexed at what he said. And I think there were two reasons for that. The first is this: men in that time, in that society, did not typically speak directly with women whom they did not know in a casual sense, right? At least it wasn't the societal norm. So maybe she was a little perplexed that this man whom she did not know was speaking directly to her. But secondly, if you give all those other things at face value, what a strange thing to hear. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." So she's probably thinking, right? Like, favored by whom? And why on earth would a strange man whom she did not know and did not previously speak with call her favored? After all, she was probably just a teenager in Nazareth. Now, at that time, Nazareth was a small village of about 300 people. That's it. And it was located in a secluded basin surrounded by the hills of Galilee. We have a picture of this. This is, well, it's more of a rendering, right? It just kind of shows how Nazareth likely looked. It's a grouping of some houses and some farms and everything. And it's just kind of nestled in somewhere, and that's likely what Nazareth was. It wasn't a booming metropolis. It wasn't a giant trade center. For all intents and purposes, most people didn't even know that existed. So the villagers of this town were primarily farmers and tradespeople. They lived simple lives, and the village was largely unknown to the outside world. And in fact, it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. And as if to underscore its apparent insignificance, recall that when Jesus started his ministry and he was gathering his followers, the apostle Philip pulled in Nathanael and told him that they had found the Messiah. And he told Nathanael who he was. And when he did that, Nathanael's response to Philip was, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Right? It just wasn't of any great importance. So, Mary was likely, for all intents and purposes, a nobody. And yet, then, to hear that the Lord was with her, that had to have struck her as odd because she wasn't one of the religious leaders. She wasn't a prophet. She wasn't part of any rabbinical sect. She wasn't studying under a rabbi. Why on earth, then, would the Lord be with her? The Greek word that's used here in the text for favored, I think we have it up here. Yeah, it's a, I'm going to probably butcher this pronunciation, but charito. And it's a form of the word charis. And that word was the Greek word for grace. But this form here, charito, it indicates a very special honor. So Gabriel is informing her that God has bestowed upon her an honor that was significant. And so she was perplexed, and she pondered this. Why her? And finally, the angel tells her that she would have the privilege of giving birth to the promised Messiah. And I think that in and of itself would be probably the most astonishing, because I don't think many Jews at that time were expecting the Messiah to be born per se. Many of them, most of them, maybe all of them were expecting Messiah was going to show up one day, probably as a warrior or a military leader, not coming as an infant from a nobody town in a nobody area, right? This would have perplexed her. So to hear that you would be the one that God chose to bring the promised one into the world, I think would be somewhat mind-blowing. So now with all that, Mary's response is quite spectacular. So imagine all the various emotions or reactions that she probably should have had when this apparent strange man showed up with this strange message. She could have reacted in fear. She could have simply dismissed it all. She could have refused, and she could have doubted. After all, I want you to consider that this same angel, Gabriel, 6 months earlier, told Zacharias, whose wife Elizabeth, who was a relative of Mary, like we just read, that Zacharias and Elizabeth would conceive a child. Now, Zacharias' response to that message from the same angel was firstly fear. It says he was in great fear. And then it was followed up with a healthy dose of doubt. But in contrast, however, Mary's response was neither. In fact, her statement, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" It was not doubt, but it was wonder. There's nothing wrong with being in wonder of God. So pretty amazing in and of itself. But then Gabriel informs her that Elizabeth was pregnant, which itself was amazing because Elizabeth and Zacharias were old. And we don't know exactly how old, but we know that they were beyond childbearing years. So to hear that your relative who was very old, who had not had child, was beyond childbearing years, was suddenly pregnant, would be just amazing itself. And again, for reasons that we don't fully understand, Mary did not question the angel on that either. But this just somehow underscored her belief that God's hand was upon this. And her next response was nothing short of exemplary. She said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will, to your word." So before we go any further than that, I have to point something out in all of this, because I believe that this makes Mary's proclamation even more amazing, that this context that I spent so much time going through setting this up, it just underscores everything and makes it even more amazing. Because I want you to think about this. This angel has just told Mary that she would become pregnant. However, she was not married. So consider this. She knew that Joseph, to whom she was engaged, would know that this child was not his. Because as we just talked about, he had not been intimate with her. She would therefore be in a very, very difficult position with Joseph in this relationship that is now starting out. Joseph would likely be quite resentful and feel betrayed. At the very best, this would be extremely embarrassing for both her and Joseph, as people would think that they had been intimate before marriage, which was not only very socially taboo in Jewish society at this time, but it was directly against God's law. And that's probably the best. At worst, however, if Joseph, not wanting to be ostracized, were to deny any involvement and said, "Whoa, that is not my child," then she knew that she would likely be accused of adultery, which was punishable by stoning. So in spite of all of this, she willingly submitted to the will of God. And I tell you, I am in wonder of that. And I often think if I had just a mere fraction of the faith that Mary had that day. And that's why I think that her proclamation that we just heard and we'll talk about is even all the more amazing. The text says that sometime after that dialogue with the angel Gabriel, she went to the region of Judah to visit Elizabeth. So that would have been 80, 90, 100 miles or so away, and it would have been probably about a 4 to 6 day journey. I think we have a map. Nazareth at the top, the shorter route would have been to go through Samaria, but the Jewish nation did not like the Samaritans, and so they tried to avoid it as much as possible. So it would have been over the river, back around, through the valley, through Jericho, through Jerusalem, and to a little tiny, or I guess I don't know how big it was, town called Ein Karim, and that's where Elizabeth and Zechariah was. So that would have taken 4 to 6 days. Now, I don't know exactly how this all went down. I don't know whether that Mary left moments after hearing the message from Gabriel. I don't know if she waited days. I don't know if it was a month. I don't know. It doesn't say. But what I do know, some time had been able to pass. And that means Mary had time to continually reflect on everything I just talked about. So can you imagine whether it was 4 days or 40 days, having to weigh all of that in your heart and your mind? And mind you, Mary was likely only about 15 or 16 years old. So just let that sink in. When she got to Elizabeth, it says that at the mere sound of Mary's voice, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and proclaimed a blessing on Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So I just don't know exactly how Mary was processing all of this. I don't know how a 15-year-old could do that. But somehow she did. And yet, even after that many days of reflection, Mary didn't have a change of heart, and she didn't panic, and she didn't run. She praised God. Now listen, I don't know because I wasn't there, but I don't believe that Mary was somehow a super Christian. And what I mean by that is that somehow, you know, she's more capable than anybody of handling good news and saying, well, you know, it's part of God's plan. I don't know. I don't think that was her, right? I don't think she was immune to trouble. I don't think she had some inherent ability just to brush everything off. I don't think she was a highly intelligent, highly mature individual, and that's not a knock on her. It's just likely reality. Go back to what I said. This was a small little nowhere town of a couple hundred people. It was farming, it was tradespeople. There would not have been chance for her to go to school. She would not have been educated. It's just likely what it is, right? Right? This was a young lady from a tiny village with not a lot of life experience. But despite that, somehow she was able to see the super in the supernatural. She was able to set aside any doubt, uncertainty, or fear of the unknown and put her trust completely in God. I wonder how many of us can say we do the same, that when life suddenly throws the curveball, it always seems to, when the other shoe drops or when it seems like life has laughed at our plans and said, oh, that's cute. Yeah, we're doing this. I know, we've all been there, right? But instead of fear or doubt or anger, that we simply say, let it be to me according to your will. And I want you to hear me out, please. What I'm saying here is not intended to be some sort of indictment against anyone. All of us here, all of us have gone through, are going through, will go through moments in our life where the circumstances that are thrown at us do fill us with fear, do fill us with doubt, do fill us with anger. And I acknowledge it's not simply a, oh, why didn't I think about that? Just be okay with it. No, it's not that. But what it is just recognizing how astonishingly Mary was able to deal with this and how inexplicably she had the presence of mind in all of this to proclaim the great things that God had done for her. Now, her song of praise that's recorded in Scripture, Katie read that for us, it's typically called the Magnificat. And this is not to be confused with magnificent cat like Lion-O. You never thought you were ever going to hear a sermon where Lion-O was mentioned, but let it be known, today was the day. So this was not magnificent cat, this was the Magnificat. And that is just simply Latin for magnifies or exalts. And it's basically just, it's the title of the first thing that Mary said. My soul magnifies the Lord. But you know what? In this proclamation, something special is revealed about Mary. Now at first blush, you could take everything that I noted earlier about Mary being a young lady from a small village, likely not highly mature, and conclude there was no way that she could have come up with the things that she did in this song, right? Words like, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Who says that? But she did. And the key verse that forms the basis of this week's theme, for he who is mighty and done great things for me. Like, wow. At 15. That's just awesome. And my wish for you all is that you could echo this in your own lives, regardless of or in spite of the real challenges that each of us face, that we'd be able to recognize the great things that God has done for us. And in that recognition, that you would be able to proclaim that as well. And my hope for each and every one of you is that your soul would also magnify the Lord. That your spirit would also rejoice in God, your Savior. That you too would be able to adopt a deep sense of humility, and that you would recognize God as being paramount in your life. And that's not easy, and I get it. It's not easy for me. But I want to circle back to that thing I said a moment ago. This song of Mary reveals something special about her. Something that I believe actually gave her this ability. If you study this song, what you're going to find out is that Mary is not suddenly imbibed with some sort of magical ability to form prose like a biblical Shakespeare. That's not it. This set of verses actually is filled with Old Testament allusions and quotations. That passage is basically a point-by-point reciting of the covenant promises of God. She's drawing upon references from Samuel, Psalms, Job, Habakkuk. So it reveals to us this, that Mary's heart and mind were already saturated with the Word of God. And that is why I believe she was able to take this amazing, crazy, unbelievable, troubling, yet exciting news and proclaim her excitement about the great things God has done. It's because she was already grounded in the truth of God's Word. And that's the key, and I know it sounds cliche, but that's the key. Mary's ability to see the great things that God had done for her were rooted in her connection to God's Word. And that's why it's so critical that we too spend time in God's Word regularly. Not just on Sunday morning, not just in small group, but regularly, every day. We need to be rooted and grounded in His Word. And that is how we will be able to praise God in everything. In the good, in the bad, in the known, in the unknown, in the joy, and in the pain. Our ability to proclaim the good things God has done in our lives is dependent on our ability to recognize the good things. And our ability to recognize the good things is dependent on our ability to know what those good things are. And our ability to know what those good things are, right? How can we do that if we have not spent time in His Word reading about what those good things are and allowing His Holy Spirit to reveal them? So this Christmas season, my prayer for us is, of course, that we too would proclaim the good things God has done for us, because it's a message this world desperately needs to hear. But with that, my prayer is also that you too become rooted in God's Word. And for some, that might take the form of becoming even more rooted in God's Word, right? Because it's something you already prioritize. And if that's the case, that's wonderful. Well done, seriously. But for others, it might mean something different. It might mean having to start become rooted in God's Word. And so that means humbling yourself and instead putting God above all things, prioritizing Him over self. Taking that Bible off the shelf and making it a habit to pour through His Word and instead of every so often, just every day and asking and inviting His Spirit to speak into your heart and to reveal that truth, reveal the things that He wants you to know. So this Christmas season, may our souls magnify the Lord. Think about what that means. Our souls magnify, make greater, make bigger, make more amazing. May your souls, may my soul, all of our souls magnify the Lord. May our spirits just rejoice in God, our Savior. And may we proclaim the good things that He has done for us. So I'm going to invite the worship team back up. And I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna pray, and I would ask if you would pray with me here. Father, You have done great and mighty things. May you just always continue to reveal them to us on a personal level, at a greater level. May we always be in awe of the wonderful things you have done, you've done in the past, that you're doing now. May we live in eager anticipation of the great things you will do. May we not be ones who keep that bottled inside, that joy that would grow in us, that would multiply in us, would be so much that we can no longer contain it, that we spill that joy out. We proclaim the mighty things. Father, I acknowledge how easy it is to be caught up in the things of this world. We constantly find or try to find joy in things of this world. But these are the things that won't last. They says we're moth destroyed, we're rust diminishes. Let us not find joy in this world, but let us set our hearts and our minds on the things above this world. Let us set our hearts and minds on you, on Jesus, our Savior, the good work that he did for us. His death, his resurrection, conquering the sin that created a barrier in our lives, a barrier that prevented us from having that relationship with you that you wanted from the start, that you always want, and that you yearn for. Oh, Father, these great things you've done, in spite of the troubling things that do happen, because we live in a fallen world. We live where sin has control in this world. So bad things will happen, terrible things. Sometimes it's because of our own doing. Sometimes it's because of nothing we've done. But sin permeates our lives. And my prayer, Father, is that through that all, you would help us to understand and be able to navigate that. To be able to praise you, to see the good things. To make sure that we are rooted in your word so that when trouble comes, we can put our trust in you. When things in our life happen where we go, I don't understand, how can this be? This is scary, I'm not sure I want to do this, that we would say, not my will, but yours be done. We enter this Christmas season, Father, with this really wonderful opportunity to draw in closer to you, and I pray that that would be something that we all do. I pray that we would be willing to reach out to others, because there are so many in this world that do not have that joy. They do not have that hope. They cannot see the good things that you've done in their life. Let us be instruments for you. May we be willing to do that. So, Father, I pray for this today, for us here, this community of Portico. I pray for those that might listen later, maybe those that are online now, would hear this message, that just, you'd go, yeah, that's what I want to. Father, as we wrap up today, let us just prepare our hearts and our minds to just enter back into worship to you, to put our focus on you. And through our voices and our song, may we proclaim the good things you have done.